Worship is a sacrifice of myself to God. It includes what I do, my actions. It includes how I'm thinking during this service. In fact, a good portion of what we're doing this morning is not merely our actions themselves, but also the inward thoughts that accompany those actions. And I believe it does include my emotion, because worship without heart is not really impacting me, is it? Worship is an inferior, approaching our infinitely superior, offering to Him the sacrifice of our praise, the respect that He deserves. I think that when we come into a setting like this one to worship God, that what we're looking for is deep, meaningful worship. We want to leave feeling as though we have communed with God. Is that reasonable? I think it is. We know that the heart can be deceitful. We understand, and some people get uncomfortable when we start talking about the emotional aspect or feeling as though our hearts have connected with God. And yet, isn't the New Testament pattern for worship a beautifully simple plan that gives us confidence that as we approach our Heavenly Father, as inferior as we are and as superior as He is, that we can know that by virtue of Jesus, we can approach boldly the throne of grace and offer to Him the sacrifices of our worship? This morning, let me reiterate. Regardless of where you came from, regardless of any other circumstances, we are glad you are here. And we're here this morning to commune with God. How do I offer meaningful worship to God? I believe the key is to answer two questions. We'll begin with a question whose answer is based in Isaiah chapter 1. Can I invite you to the Old Testament? And let's look together at Isaiah chapter 1. And that first question is this: am I worthy to enter God's presence? If you're looking to connect with God this morning, if you're wanting meaningful worship, then let's begin by putting ourselves in line for just a second. Am I worthy to enter the presence of God? In Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 15, I believe that God, through Isaiah, makes this point that worship is a privilege. It's not a right. Worship is a privilege, not a right. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been coming into a building like this and worshiping God, worship is still your privilege and not your right. It doesn't matter precisely the way that you have dressed as you've entered into this building this morning. Worship is your privilege and not your right. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, the prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord." All right, now God is going to speak to this people. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." I don't think that since the time of Genesis, it has ever been a good thing to be associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. And not only does the prophet Isaiah, communicating the message of God to this wayward people, call them citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he calls them rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. What he's doing is identifying a characteristic. He's saying, listen, you have departed just as the inhabitants of these long-lost cities departed from the way of God. God says, "What to me," verse 11, "is the multitude of your sacrifices," says the Lord. "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lamb or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, that's a posture of prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Now here's a people under the Old Testament economy who have come, they say, to worship. And yet the worship that they are offering to God is unacceptable. And God, essentially, as we make application, asks them to, number one, explain their purpose. Why have you come? Why are you here? Evidently, it seems that God is saying, it's not to honor me. It's not to do what I have asked you to do. And then he says, I want you to explain your presence. Who told you to come and to be here? Verse 13, bring no more these vain offerings and incense. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Oh, sure, you're showing up. Sure, you're offering a sacrifice of sorts, but these are things that God says, I've had enough of, verse 11. I don't want you to bring these anymore, verse 13. My soul hates this empty sacrifice, verse 14. And they are wearisome to me, verse 14. I am weary of bearing them. You mean to tell me that it's not enough just to show up? You mean to tell me that just because I am in a place of worship on the right day, that in and of itself is not good enough for God? That's exactly what we're telling you this morning. Worship is a privilege. This morning, I want to challenge you to ask yourself and answer for yourself these two questions that I have in the middle and the bottom of the screen. I'm asking them of myself as well. Why am I here? Explain your purpose. And if the answer is anything other than something to do with the glory and the praise and the adoration of Almighty God, then I have come for the wrong reason. And who told me to be here? Well, God did. In fact, as we come to the New Testament in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when it says that the Christians came together on the first day of the week, some suggest that there's some tenses or something in there that seems to indicate that they were called together by virtue of a call from another. That is, that God is the one who told them to assemble on this day, on the first day of the week. And we're here this morning because of the same reason. Sure, our elders have set the meeting times, and we want to be here at those times. But God set the day. God set the first day of the week as His day that John in the Revelation called the Lord's Day. The day of the week, that Jesus Himself rose from the grave. The day that we come to remember Jesus' death as well as His burial and the hope of His future, of His resurrection that thus gives us the hope of our future resurrection, I should say. Worship is a privilege this morning, and we've come together, assembled by God Himself through the call of the New Testament, to offer to Him the sacrifice of worship that He is due. Now, am I worthy on my own to come into the presence of God? No. But thanks be to God. He's revealed Himself to me. He has taught me the means by which I can approach faithfully Him in worship and engage in the privilege of what we're doing at this very moment. Fast forward just a little to Isaiah chapter 66. Time doesn't prevent us to go too much into this, but if I can make application beginning at verse 3, I learn that this time of worship is something that's special. You see, once again, to a people who have departed from God's way, and as a result, through Isaiah, God is preaching to these people that very soon their time is coming to an end. That is to say, there is coming a day when they're going to be taken off into captivity, when their nation will cease. In describing those perversions of worship, he says in Isaiah 66:3, "He who slaughters an ox," now wait a minute, that would be an authorized practice in the Old Testament system of worship, right? "Is like one who kills a man." Wait a minute, human sacrifice, that's not authorized. "He who sacrifices a lamb," all right, I read about that in Old Testament worship, sure. "Is like one who breaks a dog's neck." Wait a minute, that would render someone under the Old Testament system ceremonially unclean. "He who presents a grain offering," okay, I've heard about the grain offering under the Old Testament system of worship, "is like one who offers pig's blood." Wait a minute, that's unclean. "He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense," okay, that seems acceptable, "is like one who blesses an idol." Wait a minute, that's absolutely unacceptable. What God, through Isaiah, is saying here is he's mixing together for the purpose of contrasting these authorized sacrifices of worship with abominations to God, pagan attitudes. And he's essentially saying, listen, what you're doing in coming, even if you're offering the right thing, because of the way that you're living and because of the wickedness of your hearts, is making even the offerings that you are giving to me unacceptable. You've got the mentality of idolaters. You're not worshiping me the way that you should. And so he says at the end of verse 3, "These have chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. I will also choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes, and they chose that in which I did not delight." This morning, we sure are grateful that everybody's here. But make no mistake, this is not about us. Worship this morning is not about you. And rest assured, worship this morning is not about me either. This morning, what we're doing together is about God. It's about pleasing Him. And that makes this time of worship very special. Now, all of our lives are to be a sacrifice to God. Absolutely. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. No doubt. But what we're doing now is special. I don't get to spend all day, every day with all of you in this room like this. That's unreasonable. We can't do that. And that makes these moments very important, very special. Am I worthy to enter God's presence? Listen, not on my own. Now, we know from the New Testament side of things that Jesus makes it possible for me to enter the throne of grace. And what a blessing that is. Let's move forward and ask the second question of the morning, and that is God the priority when I come to worship? Perhaps you're familiar with John chapter 4. It's the passage that was read for us just a moment ago. Is God my priority this morning? Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and worship comes up. Of course, there were some different ideas between Jewish worship and Samaritan worship. In fact, this woman has brought that up in verse 20. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus then begins to discuss worship, giving for us one of the most impactful, one of the simplest, and yet certainly an important passage relative to New Testament worship. He describes the place of worship in verse 21. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. That is to say, I can worship God from anywhere. And aren't you thankful that we don't have to be in Jerusalem this morning to offer acceptable worship to God? That we can offer that worship even from right here in Henderson, Tennessee. As I keep reading, I read about the people of worship. In verse 23, Jesus says that those whom God is seeking are true worshipers. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. Doesn't that imply, as we've already studied from Isaiah, that it is possible for me to worship God in a way that is not true, in a way that would be unacceptable? Just as the people back then could, either by their attitudes or by their actions, worship God in a way that God says, this is unacceptable. I don't want you to offer me this. This is wearisome to me, Isaiah chapter 1. So could it not logically be the case that we could worship God in a way that is as well not true worship? God says, what I'm looking for are true worshipers. The place of worship, the people of worship. He talks about the prescriptions of worship in verse 24, albeit in a summary kind of way. First, he says, those who worship Him, God, must worship in spirit and in truth. There's an absolute, there's an imperative. If I'm going to worship God, there's a way that I must do this. And it has to do with, we could say, two sides of one coin. We're talking about worship. Jesus says, in order for worship to be true worship, we must worship Him first in spirit and second in truth. Perhaps we could say, I need to worship Him with my attitude and with my actions. We could say, I need to worship Him in spirit, that is, employing my heart, my mind. I'm thinking about what it is that I'm singing. I'm thinking about the aspects of worship in which we are presently engaged. And then to worship God in truth, which harkens back to the authority that God has given relative to worship. And that's the reason why questions about who should lead in worship, or what kind of singing we ought to have in worship, or what should be on the Lord's Supper, and all other questions that we do ask quite frequently are so important. Because Jesus says that God is really interested in true worshipers, and He wants us to worship Him in a certain way. Worship's not about me. It's about Him. There have to be some balance between these two, spirit and truth, right? Some folks seem to emphasize only the outward with the neglect to the inward. They want to make sure that we've got all five acts of worship. And hey, listen, I believe the New Testament reveals to us five avenues by which we express worship to God. We've been involved in those this morning. In fact, I guess we've been involved in all five of them up to this point. And yet, it's not enough to merely say, well, we've restored New Testament worship because we've got all five acts, if we completely neglect the heart side of worship. If we say, well, as long as you're here and your mouth is moving during the songs, but you may not be thinking at all about the things that we're actually singing. You see, the New Testament prescription of worship is that I sing with understanding, and that the words that I'm speaking flow from a heart that is filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and that is wanting to exhort and admonish one another, even as we're directing our thoughts and our praises ultimately to God in heaven. God has prescribed the way of worship. There's a difference between employing my mind and my emotions and emotionalism. Don't think that just because somebody says, I want to employ my heart and my emotion in worship, that they're preaching emotionalism. God, I believe, expects it all. And then Jesus gives us the priority of worship. Three times in our text, He's emphasized that the one whom we worship, thus our priority, is God. In verse 21, at the end of the verse, He says, worship the Father. In verse 23, He says, but the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. Once again, with all due respect, it's not about you. It's not about me. We all have our favorites, don't we? Favorite songs, favorite era in which songs were written. We've got our, you know, our feelings of the songs that we sang long ago, and sometimes we contrast those over the songs we sing now. Sometimes that works the other way. Maybe we like the newer songs and there are other people who like the older songs, and sometimes that causes rifts between us. Listen, it's not about us. Let's sing songs that praise God. Sometimes we get all up in arms about the order in which we engage in these five New Testament authorized activities. Listen, it's not about us. It's about God. Is God the priority when I come to worship? Is God the one whom I'm here to offer the sacrifices of my praise? Because Jesus makes this clear finally this morning that God is pursuing worshipers. The Father is seeking such to worship Him, John 4:23. Such what? What are you talking about? True worshipers. He's looking for us to worship Him as He has prescribed. This morning, I find myself, I guess, feeling a little preachy. That's because this morning I feel the weight of what it is that we've been discussing. Some people seem to think that if the preacher is up there preaching, that he thinks it's his turn and it's all about him and he's finally got his moment in the spotlight. Listen to me carefully. Any preacher who believes that is a preacher that I do not want to hear. He needs to sit down and let God get a word in edgewise. And that's the reason why this morning we've come together to discuss something that is very serious and very holy. Do you want to offer to God meaningful worship? Then get out of the way and ask yourself, am I worthy to come into God's presence? And when the answer is no, then realize that it's because of Jesus that I have this wonderful opportunity to come and to offer to God the sacrifices of which He is worthy. And then, when you ask and answer, is God the priority of my worship? And you contrast that over the hundreds of times, perhaps, that you've been in situations like these. Many of us in this room, perhaps singing some of these songs many, many times. And yet that in no way detracts from the value, the import of this moment as we offer to God these wonderful sacrifices that He has prescribed. I heard Tom Holland say years ago that when it comes to worship, impression precedes expression. By that, I think he meant that when I am impressed with the beauty, the awesomeness, the greatness of God, then my heart will overflow in worship come Sunday morning. Impression precedes expression. That's the key this morning to offering meaningful worship to God. To realize His greatness and then to realize, as a result of that greatness of God, that this morning it's not about me. But instead it's about offering to God the worship that He prescribes. And in so doing, to try and be a true worshiper of His, giving Him the praises. This morning, when we focus our lives on God, the praise will almost flow naturally. And so today, as we make application, I got to ask, is my life focused on God? Am I pursuing His ways and His glory? Am I seeking to give my whole self to Him such that what we do when we come into this room is just another manifestation of that commitment in the form of Lord's Day worship that we long to give to God? What's amazing is a God who is so much superior to us has, through His Word, reached down in grace to reveal Himself to us and to invite us to come to know Him. Are you focused on Him? Are you living for Him? Do you know Him? If we can assist you this morning, maybe you're ready to put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you'd like to study more about God and what God's ways are for your life, and we'd love to do that. Maybe you need to come confessing sin or asking for prayers of strength. Whatever the case, hey, we're here for you, and we want you to know that. But more importantly, God wants you to come to Him. And if we can reflect His love for you this morning, let us know by coming to the front.